Thank you so much, guys. Well, good morning, Grace family. I'm glad you're all here, those watching online as well. My name is Rich Teal. I'm the administrative pastor here at Grace, and I just want to welcome you all to the service this morning, especially moms, because you're with us this morning on Mother's Day. You know, in all of God's creation, he made moms to be something special, didn't he? He made them to be gentle, kind, loving, and nurturing, and caring, selfless as they care for their children and their wives. Now, I'm not saying dads are not like that, but as I watch my son and daughter-in-law with my granddaughter, there's a difference. When my granddaughter Grace was little, the mother would hold her and cuddle her and nurse her, cradle in her arms and sing her songs. My son would grab her and throw her up in the air and then swing her around. Now, she loved it, mind you, and she adores her dad, but there's a difference, isn't there, in the way moms and dads relate to their kids. So many of you still have your moms here, and I want to encourage you to make sure that you tell them you love them today and you appreciate all they've done. And for those of us whose moms have passed, we remember them with great fondness and what they've done and how they've influenced our lives. So just a happy Mother's Day to all of you. Now, there is, on a lighter note, Salary.com every year does an estimate of what a stay-at-home mom is worth in annual salary. If you take all the jobs that they do at home and you kind of figure in all the money they would make for that, the latest figures I have is a mom is worth about $178,000 a year. Now, some of you may think that's not nearly enough. But when you think about all that they do, they're nurses, they're psychologists, they're housekeepers, they're buyers, they're event planners, they're psychologists, you put all that together and they're worth much more than $178,000. So kids and husbands today, make sure you honor your wives and your moms because they're pretty special. So we're continuing to our study in Acts. And I want to go back and revisit Acts chapter 5. We covered that a few weeks ago, but as I was rereading that, there was a few passages in there that God really spoke to me about that I wanted to share with you this morning. And let's start with Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. We'll kind of set the stage for what's going to be taking place. So the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. So here you have the apostles teaching and preaching and healing in the temple courts. And of course, the high priest and the Sanhedrin didn't like that. I mean, they were jealous of all the attention that these guys were getting. So they had them arrested and they threw them in jail. Now, during the night, an angel of the Lord came and he opened the doors and let the apostles out. And he said, look it, I want you to go back into the temple courts and tell the people about this new life they can have in Christ. So the Sanhedrin got together in the morning and they were going to call the apostles in, and they went to the jail cell to find them and they weren't there. And someone said, the guys you locked up last night, they're out in the temple courts preaching again. So they were obviously a little upset, so they arrested them again and brought them before the Sanhedrin. And they said, look, we told you not to preach in this guy's name anymore. And of course, what did Peter and the other apostles say? Look, we have to obey God, not humans. I mean, you locked him up, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead and he's living at the right hand of God the Father. We're going to pick up the story about how the Sanhedrin reacted to that. Said when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. If it is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you cannot stop it. That's a wise man of God who recognizes that you can't fight against God and what he plans on doing. I mean, Isaiah 14:27 says, "For the Lord Almighty has purposed, who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" And in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is behind it, you can't stop it. I mean, who or what in all this universe can stop the Almighty God? I mean, throughout the Bible, God uses his people in incredible ways to accomplish his mission. He didn't need to do that. He didn't need to use us. He could have done it all on his own, but he chose to use us, the weak and the lowly, the failing, to accomplish his mission and to bring glory to his name. And he does it by filling us with the power of his Holy Spirit that enables us to do more than we could ever imagine. We just need to be willing to be used by him, to be submitting to him. Now, he used the apostles in an extraordinary way to spread the good news of Jesus, and thousands came to know him. And he continues that work today, doesn't he? I mean, while evangelical Christianity in Europe and in the U.S. is kind of, it's barely growing, in countries like China and Iran, Christianity is exploding in spite of severe persecution. Why is that happening? Because the good news is Jesus is going out to a people who have never heard of him before, and they're finding hope in him, hope for today and hope for eternity. They're finding a life in him that is so rich and full and abundant that they're willing to die for him, because they're putting him in jail. They're killing him over there. So despite the persecution, Christianity is growing. And it's growing because God is behind it. Because if it was a man just doing that, if it's in our own strength, faced against that kind of persecution, we're caving in. We're not going to be able to stand up and continue that. But when God is behind it, nothing can stop it. When you have men and women filled with the Holy Spirit who are submitted to him and to his kingdom, they can change the world. So why isn't it growing here? Why in the Western world is Christianity barely growing? Could it be that the hope that they have in a new life, that maybe we've lost some of that? Or could it be that at followers of Jesus, there's maybe just too much to give up? I mean, has our wealth and our affluence drawn us away from our devotion to God? I mean, even in the poorest in our country are wealthier than most in other countries. Have we lost our devotion to him and no longer willing to submit to him or suffer for him or sacrifice for him? In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were warned by the Sanhedrin to no longer teach in his name. The passage says they were flogged and then released. And then the passage says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Messiah. They rejoiced and counted it, for they were counted worthy to be suffering disgrace for his name. Rejoice in suffering? I don't know about you, but I fall short on that one, don't we? I mean, I'm willing to sacrifice for Jesus, but suffer? Okay. Rejoice in that suffering? I don't know. I don't think so. I mean, even after they were beaten and flogged, they still said, yes, we're going to continue preaching God's word because he's behind it. So is God still at work today, seeking people to come after him? Yeah, absolutely. The Bible says the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. He needs more laborers. He needs laborers with an open and willing heart, laborers who are willing to be all in for him, laborers who are willing to do it for God's glory and not for their own purposes. See, God is still at work around the world, and he's still at work here at Grace. He's at work here at Grace. We see people desiring to grow in their faith. We see them getting involved in studying the Bible and praying. There's a group of young women in the pack who are excited about studying God's word together. The Spirit's moving in them. I think our worship for the last, several months has been just really, really good. And it's not only because our worship team is doing a great job. I think it's because God's working in the hearts of us, his people, and just stirring up the emotion and the praise for him, and it's coming out during our worship times together. We've gone through a lot in the last 8 months. And yet I think our church has acted in an incredibly spiritual, mature way with lots of grace and forgiveness. That's God working in us and through us. Why isn't it happening more in our country, in our church? Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Could it be that too many of us, as followers of Jesus, are trying to live out our faith in our own strength and not in his? That we're not relying on the Holy Spirit? We're not walking by him? Could it be we're succumbing to the desires of the flesh and not yielding to the Spirit? Because when we succumb to the desires of the flesh, our eyes are diverted off of Jesus and they're on the things of this world. And then he can't use us. He can't use us. Could it be that we want all the benefits of a life in Christ without the sacrifice? Are we not fully in with him? Not all in? God cannot be stopped. But he has chosen us as his vehicle to spread the good news of Jesus in this dark world. And we must be fully committed to that cause. See, I think our effectiveness as followers of him is directly related to our reliance on the Holy Spirit. And that probably comes from 40 years of trying to follow him in my own strength. And I just fail all the time when I do that. But as I yield to him and I follow him and I give myself to him, he can use me. I mean, how faithful would we be if we were faced with the possibility of going to prison for our faith? How many of you would be here this morning if there was a possibility of soldiers coming in and dragging us off to prison? Would we stay home and watch online where it's nice and safe? How willing would you be to share the gospel with somebody knowing that they could turn you into the authorities? That's what people in China and Iran are doing because they're moved by their faith. God has empowered them to do that. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, but they had been counted worthy of suffering for disgrace for his name. When we suffer, do we count it? Do we rejoice? Rejoicing is relative, isn't it? Or sacrificing is relative, isn't it? I mean, sacrificing for us sometimes may be getting up 30 minutes early, getting 30 minutes less sleep so we can be in God's word. I mean, the Christians in Iran and China would laugh at us. They're willing to go to prison and die, and we just want a little more sleep. I mean, I can honestly say that in all the years that I've shared my faith with people, I've never been persecuted. People may not respond or they not welcome it, but I've never been persecuted. In fact, probably just the opposite. When I left my job 6 months ago, when I gave my notice and I told people what I was going to be doing, yes, I'm leaving my job that I've been in, and I'm going to go join a church and become a Baptist pastor. Nobody said, "What are you, crazy?" All of them got nothing but encouragement and positive responses. Say, "Yeah, brother, that's what you need to do. If that's what your passion is, go." Not one single negative response. So what are we afraid of in sharing our faith? Persecution here? We don't suffer much persecution here compared to what's going on around the world. I mean, Saul, when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, the Lord told Ananias to go to a place and place his hands on Saul so his sight might be restored. And in verse 16 of Acts 9, he says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." He told him how much he must suffer for his name. And we all know how much Paul suffered for his faith. Stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and eventually executed. And despite all what Paul went through, he still counted it worthy to be suffering for Christ. Romans 8:18 says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And Philippians 3:10, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, because becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And I'm not saying God does his best work in people who are willing to suffer for him, but he does really good work for those who are willing to sacrifice for him. People who say, it doesn't matter what happens to me because God is worth it. People are willing to give up some of what they have because it doesn't compare to what we're going to get. If it's from men, it will fail. But when God is behind it, his will will prevail. His will will prevail. Look, the last 9 months of our church have been kind of a roller coaster ride, hasn't it? I mean, we've been through two pastors who have left, and now we have none. And we could try to tighten our belts and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and suck it up and get to work. But that would be relying on our own wisdom and strength. And quite honestly, we don't have it in us. We can't do that. This is our church. This is your church and mine. And before that, it belongs to God. And he is behind is what's happening here. And if he's behind it, who can stop it? Yes, he has used men to accomplish that work for the last 90 years we've been here. And he will use men again when he brings his man here. He will rise them up to lead us. But in the meantime, he's empowering you and me to continue the mission that he's called us to making more and better followers of Christ. So we can't get discouraged and quit. We can't say, well, we have no pastors. I'm going to go find another church that does. Now, some of you may be new to this church, and you may be walking in and say, what do we get ourselves into? What am I doing here? Some of you are hurt by what has happened over the last few weeks. Some are angry and upset, and that's okay. We're a family. We can deal with those emotions. We can work through it. See, but I believe God is behind the work that's taking place here. He has been over the last, I don't know how many years, when this church changed and we got on the right path, when Pastor John set us on this trajectory. God was at work then, and he's at work now. But we can't do it in our own strength. We need to pull together as a group, as a family of believers. But we need to be on our knees before God, seeking his strength and his wisdom. We need to be gracious and forgiving to each other more than we ever have. We need to care for each other more than we ever have. We need to serve each other more than we ever have. And we cannot allow Satan a foothold in here. And we need to pray harder than we ever have. I don't know why God has taken us through this, why he's allowing us to go through this, but maybe he's doing it to sharpen and strengthen our faith. And we can't just let the elders carry this on their own. It is all of ours to carry. So let's hit our knees together and call upon the Almighty God to not only meet us in our time of need, to show us his power and glory through the way he's going to work. So what we're going to do for the remaining time that I could have preached is we're going to pray. We're going to pray together as a family that God strengthens our church, pulls us through, not only survive this time, but thrive in this time, because God is behind it. So I'm going to ask our elders to come up, and I'm going to ask any of you, if you want to come up and kneel up here and pray with us, or you can stay in your seat and pray, it doesn't matter. But we need to go to God and ask for him to get us through this. It's his church. He is doing the work in our lives. He is the one that's going to continue it. So we need to be praying for each other, for our leaders, praying for a new pastor, praying for the God that has already chosen for us. So I'm going to call the elders up, and any of you want to come up here and pray. And let's go before God and ask him to do a mighty work. So we have three of our elders pray for us. Let's pray. Let's go before God and ask for his divine help.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship. to fall at your feet to bring our praises and our worship to you. Lord, you have done great things for us, but your character is even greater than that. Lord, I thank you that you are the all-powerful God. Nothing is beyond your might. You are the all-knowing God. We are far from that. We are dependent on your knowledge of us and the world around us. Lord, we thank you that you are all-loving, that you have reached down and rescued dead men and made us alive. Lord, then you set us in a church, in a community where we love one another. Lord, I thank you for that community. Yes, we're family. We have difficulties. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to pull us together. Use difficult times to grow us. Use suffering to strengthen us. And if necessary, persecution to purify us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for how you are patient with us. You are kind with us. You draw us together. Continue to do that. In your name.
Abba, Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together on another Lord's Day. Remind us, Lord, that this building is not the church. Everyone in this auditorium who knows you as Savior, who loves you, they're the church. I'm the church. And we gather in this building to worship you and to thank you for the new life that you've given us and to praise you for all the things you do for us. In spite of the times that we fail, you are forgiving and you love us and you clean us up and send us on our way once more. And no matter how many times we fail, you're there to lift us up. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that has come into us and has made us the temple. Oh, Lord, help us to keep clean our temples. We ask, Father, that you would have the Holy Spirit teach us as you promised and to comfort and to lead us. Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may walk in his way and not our own. We thank you so much, Father, this morning, that we can come to you before the throne of grace and you hear us, even though we are not able to have the words that we would like to say. Your Spirit makes intercession for us. And you hear us. That's what's so great. You hear us because we love you and you love us. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done in spite of what it may look like, because you work all things together for good for us that love you. In Jesus' name.
Father, it is an honor to come before you, to sit at the foot of the cross. I thank you that Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, just did away with the suffering and the pain and the heartache, took that all on his shoulders so then we can sit next to you. Father, I pray that we are a church that seeks your face humbly, Father. Take us to our knees. Take us flat on our face if it means that we can just hear your still, small voice. Father, I pray that we can just learn to sit in silence. Teach us, enable us to hear your voice, May we just drown out the world's babblings and ramblings that distract us so then we can hear you. Father, I thank you for the leadership here at Grace. I thank you for the worship team. I thank you for even the kids workers that are with our children right now that are teaching them about you. I thank you for them. I thank you for their selfless volunteering to give back to you. Not for anything. It's not to glorify my name or our name, but Father, to lift the name of Jesus. This church, your church, is here to glorify only your name. So Father, I thank you for Rich. I thank you for his willingness to step up and teach us. Father, may you just strengthen him as he leads us through this season right now before you bring the man to teach us and to lead our church. Father, it doesn't matter the man that steps up here that preaches us because Jesus is our only Father and the only one that leads us, Father. Mm. We look towards you. We look to you to guide us. Father, you've never steered us wrong, and you're not about to. And we trust that you are the one that will guide us as a church, as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, together to accomplish your mission here, which is making more and better followers of Christ and leading people to the cross. Father, the world cannot answer our questions. Only you can. So may we get on our knees. May we open our Bibles. May we listen to you and may we hear you. Father, we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' awesome and mighty name.
Lord, go ahead. I want to say something. Lord, God, thank you. Thank you for everyone in here. Like Rich mentioned, the people that have been here for years, some even decades, and the people that are new to the church. You have brought us all here at this moment for a reason. You know what the plan is, and your ways are good. You know what's going on, God. We got to trust you. Everyone's here for a reason. I pray that you will strengthen us as a community, as a family, as a church, to move forward to make your name famous. Lord, specifically, I lift up the men of Grace Church. Lord, you have called us men to be shepherds of our family. Lord, we have to step our game up. Even the ones that are in elbow deep and doing it the right way, we still have to step up even farther and even deeper. Lord, I pray for the men of Grace Church to lean in more and more to being the men, the fathers, and the husbands that you are calling us to be. We can have all the youth teachers and kids ministry teachers and all of these things. We could have all of them and even more, and that is just supplemental. We have to be leading our families at home. We have to be worshiping at home, on our knees, with our kids, with our wives. Lord, I pray that the men in this church together can rally around you together. Strengthen us, God. Humble us. Do an amazing work so that we can look back at this time over the past 8 to 9 months and be like, that was hard, but you were glorified, God, and it was good, and we are definitely different than we were at that time. We want to praise your name. We want to honor you and glorify you in all of this, Lord. Help us. Give us wisdom. Help us make decisions that honor you, Lord. Help us, please. We're calling out for you, Lord. We need you. Amen.
Lord, you're behind it. And if you're behind it, it cannot be stopped. So, Lord, may we just get out of the way and follow you. May we just submit ourselves to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to continue on the mission you've called us to, making more and better followers of Christ. That has not stopped and will not stop, no matter who's in this pulpit. So, Lord, I pray that as a family of Grace, that we would commit ourselves to you, to each other, to continuing the work you've called us to. You never said it was going to be easy. You told Paul, look how much I'm going to make him suffer for my name. Lord, we're willing to suffer for you, for the glories of eternity that we're expecting. So, Lord, this day as a family of grace, we commit ourselves to you to lead and to follow you. We just ask your blessing on us. Give us your strength, your wisdom, your guidance, your courage to see this through. Because you cannot be stopped. You cannot be stopped. And we're going to give you praise and glory for what you're already doing and for what you're going to do. Lord, may we be light and salt in this world until you call us home. Praising your name all the way. And it's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, that we pray. Amen. 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 The worship team can come on back up and join us, folks. We just love you guys. Happy Mother's Day. Enjoy your day. And let's keep on serving our King, huh? Amen.